You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Malcolm, for that incredible prayer and the praise team. And hello, First Baptist Houston. I love this church, and I've been here a number of times. Your pastor is such a tremendous Bible teacher who makes every point so practical. I enjoy listening to him, and it's a joy for me to be here. I appreciate Pastor Greg inviting me, and also the kind words that he said about my book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America. We don't know, so many of us don't know, the biblical impact that the Bible has had on the events and the people that has made this nation. I'll be talking about that a little bit today. And so we want to make this available. We had hoped that the bookstore here would be open, but things are closed down again. But you can find this book from your favorite book distributor, or you can go to my website where we have it discounted at robertjmorgan.com. robertjmorgan.com, 100 Bible Verses That Made America. And while you're there, check out a very special course that I'm teaching online called The 50 Final Events in World History, Demystifying the Book of Revelation. Everything that is happening in our world right now is the birth pains, getting ready for the return of Christ one day. And so we need to know what the book of Revelation says, and I have a special course on that. And one other word, this week we are introducing and publishing, actually on Tuesday, this book, Then Sings My Soul, 52 Hymns That Inspire Joyous Prayer. And this is a book of 52 hymns that will let you pray through the great hymns of the faith, and it comes out this week. And while you're at my website, then please check out my social media. Every morning, I put a 59-second sermon on Facebook and Instagram. I felt like it's my way of ministering through this virus, and they're absolutely free. I go through books of the Bible. They're expositional, but you'll find it all at my website, robertjmorgan.com. This is the subject we want to deal with here on this 4th of July weekend, because we need, as we just sang about and as we just prayed about, we need a great awakening. And as I researched American history and tried to determine the real impact the Bible has had on our nation, I was amazed to discover something that I should have known, but I didn't fully realize. The United States of America came into existence in between two enormous awakenings or revivals of biblical proportions, which we call the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening occurred in the early 1700s, and the story is that the Puritans in the 1600s, the early 1600s, came to America by the thousands. They were some of the best educated, the smartest, the godliest, the wisest men and women that England had, but they were driven out of the land because they were wanting religious liberty. So they came to New England, and they established their home there. They populated the place, and they established a Judeo-Christian foundation for the morality of the beginnings of our country. But then after about 100 years, the flame of religious fervor was very low. And it appeared that maybe we needed something that we didn't have morally and spiritually in this nation. And that's when the Lord allowed a great awakening to take place. You know some of the names maybe. There was Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, the British evangelist. But somehow in these 13 colonies, there was a revival like a bonfire that broke out and spread all across the colonies in a remarkable way. Thousands of people came to Christ. And it was this revival that united the colonies for the first time. They were united morally. They were united spiritually. And they were united with a desire for Christian liberty. and it set the stage for the American Revolution. Many historians believe, and I agree with them, that the United States of America would not have come into existence had it not been for the massive spiritual revival known as the First Great Awakening. But then after the Revolutionary War, and after the establishing of the Constitution, somehow the church and spirituality in America plunged again to a very low level. And it appeared that America would become completely secular and godless and would follow the way of the French infidels and the rationalistic, atheistic thinkers. But then another revival took place, and we call it the Second Great Awakening in the early to mid-1800s. And this revival was so powerful, it began in a couple of places along the eastern seaboard in the universities and in the frontier in Kentucky. And this Second Great Awakening established the moral and spiritual foundation of America on Judeo-Christian principles in a way that lasted, well, really up into my lifetime, until the middle of the 1900s. Now we are again needing that revival that we have prayed for and sung about today. And how do you know how a revival should take place? Where is the Bible's handbook on revivals? Well, the answer is it is in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is the manual in the Bible for revival. The key verse is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then we have the story of one revival after another in ancient Judah. And I don't have time to cover all of them today, but I do want to show you one of them, and that's the revival under King Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. So maybe you have a Bible near you, and I'd like to encourage you to turn there with me, and let's study this passage together. 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles and chapter number 34. This is about King Josiah. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. His grandfather Manasseh was one of the most wicked men who ever lived. He had reigned on the throne of Israel for well over 50 years, and he had filled Jerusalem with blood. He had been corrupt. He had been demonic. He had filled the land of Judah with idols. They would sacrifice their children. The little newborn babies would be slaughtered. They would worship idols. And Manasseh even went to the great temple of Solomon. That was the present and the glorious place of God's dwelling, abiding sense among the Israelites. And he took the famous Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies. He put in there a demonic idol, and all of Judah for over half a century declined into violence and immorality and terrible sin. And then he died and his son was assassinated. And so now 8-year-old Josiah becomes the king. And it's very interesting here. The author of this, I think it was Ezra, is very specific to tell us how old Josiah was at every point of the story here. So he takes over when he is 8 years old, and verse 1, when he became king and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And then verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, he would have been 16 years old. A teenager. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. We would say in New Testament terms that when he was 16 years old, he made a full and complete commitment to God in New Testament terms, we would say he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have revival, there's got to be some 16-year-olds and some young people and millennials and people who are young adults who will commit themselves without reserve and without retreat and without regret to Jesus Christ with all of their heart. And there are. I know some of the most zealous young people you can imagine. And I know there's some here in this church, teenagers, high school students, career students, and young adults. And they are sold out for the Lord Jesus like no other generation. And if there's going to be a revival in our land, I believe it's going to come from young people. I think some of them are in the military. I think we're on the verge of seeing great revival movements among the young men and women serving in our armed forces. But here, this young man, 16 years old, gave his life to God with all of his heart. And it says in the next verse, in his 12th year, when he was 24 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherah poles and the idols. He began to send his soldiers and his troops and his representatives all throughout Judah in order to take down those horrid demonic idols that his grandfather and his father had put up. And in doing this, he was going against his society and against his culture. If we're going to do something for the Lord, we've got to be counterculturalist. We've got to do something that may be politically incorrect in the eyes of some of the secularists and the atheists and the agnostics, but we've got to stand up and say, this is not right for me. It's not right for America. And we've got to cleanse our lives of anything that could hinder revival. And it goes on in verse number 8 to say, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he would have been 26 years old then, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan and some of his associates to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Now, for many years, Manasseh and the reigning powers of Judah had allowed the great temple of the Lord to deteriorate. This was the most beautiful building in the world. It was the Temple of Solomon. It was the great place where the Shekinah glory dwelled. And yet it had become dilapidated, uncared for, covered with weeds, a haunt of demonic powers because of that vile image that Manasseh had put there. So it was time for a massive renovation program, a rebuilding program. And look down in verse number, well, I'll just tell you the story here. While they were doing this rebuilding, they found a book. Verse 16, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest of the Lord that had been given through Moses, Hilkiah found the book of the law of Moses that had been given through Moses. Verse 15, Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book. I've underlined those words. This is so important. I have found the book of the law of the Lord in the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to Shaphan, and Shaphan took it to the king. Now, what book is this, and how could they discover it? I don't know exactly, but I have a theory. Anytime that there is in power people who are ungodly, they detest the scriptures. This is the most burned, banished, banned book in human history. For some reason, there are people who don't love God, and correspondingly, they hate this book. And so many times as people have been have tried to wipe out this book. And I'm sure that happened in the days of Manasseh. He wanted every copy of the scriptures to be done away with. And somewhere in that temple, there was a very priceless document. I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe that it was the original version of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At least Deuteronomy, which had been written by Moses in the wilderness with his pen-like implement and with his homemade ink. The original, we would say the original autograph, this wonderful ancient document that was so priceless. And I think that some priest in the days of Manasseh, knowing that it would be destroyed, took it and very ingeniously hid it somewhere beneath the temple. And it had been hidden all those years. And when they were doing the renovation of the temple under Josiah, they found that book and they brought it to Josiah. And it says in verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. It says later, he wept. They began to read it to him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis. In the book of Exodus, you shall have no other gods before me. In the book of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. In the book of Numbers, the story of the 10 faithless spies. In the book of Deuteronomy, the last sermons of Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the covenant that God made with Israel. And as Josiah heard those words being read, it broke his heart that his nation had forgotten the very God who had established them as a land of freedom. And he wept. And it says that he sent to advisors and to clergy. And he said, what do we do? And they said, you've got to get back to this book or God is going to send judgment on the land. And so in the last part of chapter 34, Josiah calls for a huge convocation, and people come from all over Judah. His military powers are there. His generals are there. All of his advisors are there. The ruling council is there. The people show up, and Josiah himself, the head of state, stands by a great column at the temple, and he begins reading this book. Weeping and reading this book, and the people weep with him, and they listen with him, and they rededicate themselves to God with him. And the revival spreads far and wide into every heart because they found the book. This is exactly what America needs. Our problems are not political. They are primarily spiritual. They can't be answered purely by laws, but by the love and the grace and the truth and the freedom of coming to Jesus Christ. We've got to rediscover the book. But that's not all. Look at chapter 35. It says, Josiah celebrated the Passover of the Lord in Jerusalem. And the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 15th day of the month. This was the great festival, the feast, the most significant holy day in Israel, commemorating when the Israelites came out of Egypt and the death angel was hovering over the land of Egypt. But the Lord said to the Israelites, if you will take a lamb and slay it and paste the blood of it on the doorpost and on the lintels of your house, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And Israel was saved by the shedding of the blood. And that's a picture. It's the great biblical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And when he died on the cross, the Passover lamb anticipates his death on the cross, and it was a death of blood. The blood flowed from his brow, and it flowed from his hands and feet, and it flowed from his scourged back, and it flowed from his riven side, and somehow that blood ran down his body and formed a pool, and I don't understand it fully, but there is a power in that liquid, a power in that crimson substance that can atone for our sins and reconcile us to God and give us everlasting life, because we can have a relationship through the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins. That is the core teaching of Scripture. So they were celebrating that in advance here. And look down at verse 7. Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 lambs and goats for the Passover offering. Think of this. 30,000 miniature prototypes of Jesus. All together on that Acropolis in Jerusalem at the temple, the blood flowing everywhere as a sign of the blood of the one who is coming as the Lamb of God. 30,000 symbols of Jesus. And they celebrated the Passover, it says in verse number 10. The service was arranged, and the priests stood in their places as the king had ordered, and the Passover lambs were slaughtered, and the priest splashed against the altar the blood that had been handed to them. And look at the end of the chapter now. Do you know how old Josiah is now? 26. Just 26. Imagine the president of the United States, 26. But it says in verse 18, the Passover lamb had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah and the priests, the Levites, and all of Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. He was 26. And he was able to reign another 13 years until he was killed in battle. Now, this is the story of Josiah. Here's the lessons, at least the ones that just strike me so hard. The first one is, if we're going to have a great awakening in this nation, the one we are desperate for, we have got to rekindle the burden. Josiah had a burden. He sought the Lord even as a child. He committed himself to the Lord as a young man. He had a burden to transform his society and to change his culture and to take down those idols and to bring people to the joyous celebration of the worship of their Yahweh Jehovah. It was the driving burden of his kingship. And we've got to have a burden like that. A few weeks ago, when I was watching television and I saw all of the people in the streets and the anger and the mobs and the riots and everything going on in our nation, I had different emotions and reactions and mixed feelings about it. But then, from somewhere, an old song came into my mind, the old song that Steve Green used to sing. And the words say, every day they pass me by. You can see it in their eyes. Empty people going who knows where, burdened down with care. But the chorus says, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And I thought of Paul, who went to the city of Athens, and he had a few days to recover from his vigorous travels and to wait for his companions. And if I'd been in Athens, the great intellectual city of antiquity, I would have wanted to sightsee and look around. But it says that as Paul walked around that city, his heart was grieved and burdened because of its lostness. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. I stood in my hotel room last night and looked out at the highway and the cars coming and going, and I wondered, how many of those people know the Lord? We've got to have a burden These are people for whom Jesus Christ gave his life and he shed his blood. And we can be angry, we can be upset, we can be sympathetic, we can be in agreement, we can be in denial, we can be in disagreement, but nothing else really matters except having a burden. These people need Jesus. And then we've got to rediscover the book. This is what happened with Josiah. They were renovating the temple and they said, "We have found a book." And they brought it to Josiah. And as he began to read those words, "I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me, and the Lord our God is one." And he began to see how far short he had fallen. His heart was rekindled. It's as though kerosene was poured onto his soul and he was set aflame because he rediscovered the Bible. We've got to be in the Bible every day. This is God's infallible word. It is just as infallible as a book, as Jesus Christ was sinless as a human. I read about a patient in Turkey who was in the hospital. The American Bible Society told this story. And they were treating him, but it was a Christian hospital, so they gave him a Bible. And he began reading it, and he gave his life to the Lord, and he went back to his town, which was primarily Islamic, and he showed it to the Muslim teacher, who tore it out of his hand, ripped the pages from it, threw the pages on the ground, and walked away. And the local owner of the grocery store was walking by and saw those pages lying there, and he picked them up, and he began to wrap his produce in them. So if you went to him and you wanted some cheese, he would wrap it up in a page of that Bible and give it to them. And in this way, the word of God spread all over that town. And people read it and they wanted to read more. And later, when an evangelist came through selling Bibles, people lined up by the scores because they wanted to know what this book says. It penetrated that village. This is a powerful book. It can penetrate any heart. It is a sword, double-edged, and we've got to be in the Bible every day, studying it and memorizing it and learning it and filling our souls, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. We need a burden, we need a book, and we need the blood. That's the third thing. Nothing can be accomplished without the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in that blood, and that blood will never lose its power. I don't know how to explain it, but somehow the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a medicine that will cure every disease of the soul. It is an elixir that will bring joy. It is an acid that will eat away all of your stains and sin and guilt. It's a powerful fluid that will surge through you and give you the ability to live for the Lord with renewed energy. It's a vitamin drink that you take. It is like an elixir that will bring joy to you. It is a fuel for your faith. It's this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. For a revival, for another great awakening, then we've got to have a burden. Are you lacking that burden in your life? We've got to have the book. Have you been neglecting this book in your life? And we've got to claim the power of the blood. For no other substance can cleanse our culture or our society or our human heart, but only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This great awakening can start with you. It can start with me, with us, with this church. It can start today. But you've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and turn to him and let him have first place in your life. The Bible says that with our hearts we believe unto salvation and with our mouths we make confession unto redemption. And there comes a time in our lives when we have to say, "Dear Lord, there are things broken in me that I can never fix. There are things in my life that I can never correct. There are moments that I can never recover. I just need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need a relationship with God through the cross that allows me to have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that through him, by believing in him, giving our lives, every part, top to toe, giving yourself to him, you might not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's a boy with a burden, a book, the blood. And look what happened. If you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, give yourself to him and become new in him, be born again. You can do that right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And just wherever you are, wherever you're listening to this, anywhere in the world, you can pray this prayer after me, sincerely, earnestly. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner, that there are things in my life that are ruining me, that are hurting others. I ask your forgiveness, and I pray today that you will come into my life and be Savior and Lord. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And as best I know how today, I place my faith in him. Lord, save me, and may there be a great revival in my soul. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at HoustonsFirst.org.